all of you for being here, and it's good to be back this Sunday evening to worship God and to honor our Lord. Some time ago, I saw a book entitled The Traveler's Gift, and it was written by a man by the name of Andy Andrews. And the book was actually subtitled Seven Decisions That Determine Personal Success in Life. And while I looked at that book, I appreciated the principles that he mentions there that enable a person to become successful in life. But I really believe that those principles can be applied to our own lives in a spiritual sense. And what I'd like to do tonight is really share with you what I consider to be four decisions that he recommends, and I really believe they are biblical, and that really show how we make decisions in our spiritual life. And we will grow more as a child of God and be more useful in the kingdom of God if we applied such principles. Now, you might want to jot these down. I want you to really think about them and digest them because I think they are important. I would tell you that decision number one is that I will be a responsible Christian. That is, the buck stops here. You know, too often in our lives, people blame one another when they err or when they make mistakes. But you know what? Our salvation is in our hands tonight. The Apostle Paul tells me in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says that we're to work out our own salvation. He says, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both, he says, to will and to do his good pleasure. I cannot blame anybody for my own sin. I can't blame anyone for my erring from the will of God. Jesus teaches me that I'm to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness if I'm going to please him. And I believe it is foremost that you and I make a decision to be a responsible Christian. There is so much irresponsibility in the world, and people really don't want to take responsibility for anything. They don't. We have a bunch of shiftless people in our world tonight, and I know that's a big indictment to even make a statement like that, but it really is true. No one wants to be responsible for anything. It is a tragic thing that people are not responsible. You know, I cannot continue to use a line, nor can you, that says, well, when I sinned, the devil made me do it. Now, I know the devil is behind all sin, and I know that the devil is the one who persuades us to do evil. But we don't have to give in to Satan. For the Bible says, greater is he that is within you, that is God, than he that is in the world. So we know that God is certainly a more stronger force in our life. And he really, really is. I cannot use the excuse that my neighbor made me do it, or my coworker actually, or my spouse, or someone else is responsible for my actions. I have to assume blame for what I have done in life, for what I do in life. Now, in the Old Testament, you will well remember that from the very beginning of time, at the dawn of creation, when Adam and Eve were in the bowers of Eden, if you will, the Bible says that they sinned against God. And they each began to blame one another, and instead of accepting responsibility for their own wrongdoing. Why, the Bible tells us that Eve blames the serpent, and actually Adam begins to blame God in reality, even though he is indirectly blaming his wife. He says, the woman that you gave me. But if you really trace all that back, you understand that the blame he is trying to place is not upon his wife Eve, but at the feet of God Almighty himself. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know I sinned, but God put that temptation in front of me. No, he didn't. James says that God does not tempt any man, and he does not. When you and I are tempted, we're drawn away of our own lust, our own desire, and then we sin, and sin, when it is finished, will bring forth death and separation from God. If I sin, the bottom line is this. If I sin, I choose to sin. It is a choice that we all make. Now, while I realize what the book of Romans 3 and verse 23 says, and it says this, by the way, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. I am a child of God, and as such, I should abhor sin. That's what really the Bible says, doesn't it? The book of Romans 12, that we are to abhor evil, that is to test it, that we are to hate it, we are to despise it. But when I sin, in reality, it is no one's fault but my own. Harry Truman used to have a little sign on his desk that said, "The buck stops here." Now, in reality, we have a lot of people today that don't want to accept responsibility for anything. But I can tell you that when it comes to sin, the buck stops here. It is my responsibility. If I turn away from God or I sin against my Lord God in heaven, it is my fault. David said in Psalms 51 that my sin is ever before me, O God. And he says, cleanse me and wash me with hyssop that I may be clean. And he goes on to say, he says, when I am clean, then will I teach the transgressor of thy way. So you and I have to understand that we are accountable for our own actions in life. But no one wants to accept responsibility. But that's decision number one that we ought to make. It ought to be foremost in our mind. Make that decision to be a responsible Christian. But number two, I will be a person of wisdom. How many times you ever looked at other people and you say, boy, they are wise people. Or they have a lot of wisdom. They are gifted with a lot of wisdom. And you know what? In actuality, wisdom is a gift. It is a gift of Almighty God. The Apostle James, as he writes in his book, the book that bears his name, he makes a statement that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, listen to it now, who gives to all men, who does not chide you or rebuke you for asking. Wisdom is that gift of God. It's not just something you conjured up or you have come to believe or you've come to acquire in any other way. Now, we often say that wisdom is the application of knowledge, and it really is. It is applied knowledge, all right? And we get that knowledge from the Word of God, but we give the wisdom, that is the ability to act upon that knowledge, from God Himself too. He says, if any of you lack, ask God, who gives to all of us. I want to be a person of wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. And there is a tremendous difference. When Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he compared the wisdom of the world, and then he began to talk about the wisdom of God. He said that the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world says that the wisdom of God is foolish. But the Bible says that it was through the foolishness of preaching that God saves the lost. I know the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says that there is a way that appeareth right unto man, or seems right, if you're reading one translation. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Oftentimes in our lives, there are things that we determine to be right because it feels right. You've seen the old bumper stickers on the back of cars that say, if it feels good, do it. Well, there are a lot of things that might feel good to you that may necessarily be wrong and not right. So feelings are not a good barometer to judge whether or not things are right or wrong. Again, we have to exercise wisdom in our lives. In the book of Proverbs 28 and verse 26, Solomon said, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And when I speak, I will use godly wisdoms to ensure that my words are seasoned with salt. And that is a decision that all of us have to make. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. But a lot of people never think about it. They don't. We ought to be a people of wisdom. When was the last time you really prayed for wisdom? If God tells us to ask for it, and let me tell you how that plays out in today's world for you as a Christian. Now, you may wonder in your mind, well, now, what is he really talking about using wisdom? Where do I use wisdom? I think you use wisdom, first of all, when you're talking to other people about Christ. You may have an acquisition of knowledge in your mind. You may have it all up here. But there is a difference between having it in your mind and getting it out of your mouth in the right way. Sometimes people say things and they are uncouth in their delivery. They are uncouth in the way that they present it unto other people. I'm going to tell you something freely before I ever go and talk to other people about Christ, and that's pretty frequently. I always ask God to help me exercise wisdom and being able to teach that person. And I sincerely mean that. Through the years, I've had the opportunity, and I don't say this boastfully or arrogantly or conceitedly in any way, but I've acquired a lot of knowledge through my study of the Word of God. But I am well aware enough to know that maybe I don't always say it in the right way or share it in the right way. The Bible says that we are to preach the truth in love. We're not to use the enticing words, Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, not using the enticing words of man's wisdom, but rather the words of God and the word that God has given unto us. There is a right way and a wrong way. Sometimes, even in preaching, a person can be very demeaning and act very hateful and resentful toward those who are not members of the body of Christ. I was with a gentleman the other night at this lectureship. And there was a gentleman who sat down with us who was not a Christian. And one man began to talk with him, and this individual said that he had been studying with someone else, and the individual said, you know, I've been a member of the Apostolic Church, as he calls it, I guess some kind of Pentecostal religion, and he says, I've been a member of maybe the Baptist Church or whatever religion it was, and he says, you know, this friend of mine keeps telling me that I need to be baptized again. And he said, I said, it didn't make any difference to me, I'll just go ahead and do it, that's what I need to do, join church. And the individual, instead of saying, well, let me explain to you a little bit further about the Word of God and why baptism is so important, this individual just says, now, what do you mean by joining the church? And he was very caustic, and it came across very resentful, and I just stepped in immediately, and I said, well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about baptism and why that really is so important. I tried to exercise a little wisdom that I really believe that came from above. Not something that I acquired, but it was something that God really gave unto me at that moment. To be able to bridge a gap between this man who was trying to teach this man who was outside of Christ. We all are well-intentioned. But how many times have we been around people who are very arrogant and rude in their presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? They do not exercise wisdom. Sometimes when you go to a brother to encourage that brother, let's say for instance, maybe that brother is a wayward Christian and he hasn't been faithful to God, and you go to that brother, you don't walk in and say, where in heaven's sake have you been? But I'm telling you, I've been with other people who did. I've had other people who'd walk up to them and say, don't you know better than that? Instead of approaching them in love and with a kind and wonderful spirit that God gives us. When I read the book of Galatians, the Bible says, you who are spiritual, if you see a brother that's overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore one another. Now listen to this, folks. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now there's a difference. Exercising wisdom. Watch your words. Watch what you say, because words cannot be gathered up again. Words can be very hurtful, very damaging. And that's why Paul says that our words ought to be seasoned with salt. Colossians 4 and verse 16. That brings me to another decision, which I really believe is important. Number three. Here it is. I will be persistent. I will persist without exception. That is, if you persist in something, you're exercising, in reality, enthusiasm. Many of you have read the stories about Adolf Hitler. And I can tell you that Adolf Hitler was a lunatic. But let me tell you something else about him. He was an enthusiastic lunatic, and that was what drew people to him. They weren't drawn to a lunatic, but they were drawn to his enthusiasm, and there was a fire that raged within him that helped him maintain his excitement, and he was on fire about what he was trying to proclaim. You know, there are a lot of fields with barns. If you drive down a country road, you'll notice that they're out in Anderson County. It is true. I see a lot of fields all the time with old barns on them. And if you're driving down the road, never do we even notice too many of them. I don't really go down the road looking for old barns, but I know one thing, sometimes I notice them. But most of the time, they are unnoticed. But if one of those barns caught on fire, you wouldn't just ease by, you'd probably stop and watch it burn. Someone said, if we set the church on fire with the enthusiasm and the zeal that it ought to have, people will come and they will watch it burn. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. Do you know that it is the nature of a fire to go out? It's not the nature of a fire to burn. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, it's just the nature of a fire to burn. It just keeps burning and burning. Nope. In reality, the nature, we're told, the nature of a fire is to go out. Now, if you don't believe that, next time you light your fireplace, I know you're not going to do it here in August or September's almost here, but come the end of November, maybe December, I know you will in January, light that fire in your fireplace, and if you don't stoke those coals, it will eventually go out. Because it's the nature of fire to go out. We ought to be people that are enthused and persistent about what we do in life. 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things that you did not do than by the things that you did do. We have to sail away from the harbor, and we have to catch the trade winds in our sails and start doing something for our Master and our Lord. Sometimes it's hard for us to have that kind of vision. I heard about two shoe salesmen one time. Marty will appreciate this. I heard about two shoe salesmen one time who arrived on an island. And the first one looked around and saw the natives. And one thing he noticed about them, that they were not wearing shoes. And one of them looked at the other and said, well, why in the world did they send us to this island? He said, because no one wears shoes. And the second man looked at him and he saw that the natives were wearing no shoes. And he began to think to himself, boy, this whole market is mine. Isn't that the way that we have to view life around us? What great opportunities that God has given unto us. Sometimes it's, like I said, exercising wisdom and being persistent, and don't be so overly persistent that you say the wrong thing. I think I told you the story one time about a man who went to his preacher and that he was to give him $10,000 if he would say that his brother Jim was an angel at his funeral. The preacher agreed to do that. I mean, not all preachers are greedy. I wouldn't do that for $10,000. What are you all laughing at? I wouldn't do it for less than 20. No. But this man, his preacher agreed that he would call this man's brother an angel at the funeral. Well, now, Jim knew that this was the most dishonest man in town. He was foul-mouthed. He was a drunkard. And he was a living, cheating gambler. Nobody trusted him. Nobody liked him. He was always getting into fights. He would beat his wife and his kids. And he never did anything that was nice for his family. And the man was getting ready to jump up to shoot the preacher when he began to say that about his brother, because that's really what he said. And all of a sudden, the preacher stopped the man as he was coming to him, and he said, "But I want you to know one thing, that compared to his brother, he was an angel." Use a little wisdom when you talk to other people, but be persistent. I understand that Satan will make life hard and do everything in his power to turn us away from God. But sometimes people are not persistent enough to turn Satan away. You know, most people will, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm not most people, and you should not be most people. We ought to have that goal of Jesus in the book of Matthew 6. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." But he says, rather lay up treasures in heaven where moths can't do anything to your treasure, where thieves cannot steal it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I will echo the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, when he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, or which are ahead, I will press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord." Notice what Paul says. Persistence. Reaching out to that goal. I've come to realize that this world, as we often sing, is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm only here for a short time. You are only here for a short time. We need to raise ourselves above the standards of the world and make the right choices to honor God. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua said to his own people, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day for whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have to be precision. And we have to be people who are positive and enthusiastic. Let me illustrate a point about that. Maybe some of you could relate to this. Once upon a time, a woman woke up one morning and she looked into the mirror and she saw that she only had three hairs on her head. Now, I've never seen any women like that, but perhaps they're out there. But this woman woke up one morning and she saw that she only had three hairs on her head. And she said to herself, "I think today I might braid my hair." And she did, and she had a great day. The next morning she woke up, she checked herself in the mirror and discovered that she only had two hairs on her head. She said, maybe I'll part my hair down the middle today. So she did, and she had a fantastic day. The next morning she woke up, looked in the mirror, and found that she only had one hair left on her head. And she said, "I'll not worry about it. Today, I'll wear my hair in a ponytail." So she did. And she had the best day. And the next day she woke up, she looked in the mirror and noticed that there wasn't one single hair on her head. And she looked in the mirror and she said, "Hooray! I don't have to do my hair today." You see, it is a matter of perspective. Now, Sandy, that puts you out of business, however. Now, but it is a matter of perception and how you look at life, isn't it? That brings me to the last point. We're going to hurry here. Decision number 4. I will be a person of action. We need to quit talking and start walking the walk. I will not sit on the sidelines waiting for someone else to act. I will act myself. God has given me talents that I will use, and I will not be passive. And Jesus told me to teach the gospel to the world, and that is exactly what I'm going to do. Because when I make an assessment of my life, I know that I have friends that are lost, that don't know Christ. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I have family members that I've not really brought up the issue of Christ with, and I'm going to talk to them about the Savior that I love. There are people, thirdly, that I work with every day, and I've been a little reluctant to bring up Christ in the conversation, but He is coming up in the conversation tomorrow without question. And I will help them hear the gospel because it is my duty as a Christian, and it is a decision that I am making. Jesus told me to shine my light before the world, and that is exactly what I am going to do. I will not wait around and hope that these things will just happen, because they don't. Rather, I will actively pursue these attributes in my life. I will read about them in the Word of God, and I will find others who extol these virtues and mimic them as well. Those are the decisions that ought to be extremely important in our life. And we ought to do everything within our power to abide by the decisions that we make. Too many of us are wishy-washy, as I mentioned this morning. We talk about wanting to be a follower of Christ. We get on some kind of emotional binge and we say, yeah, I'm going to start serving Jesus. But before you know it, within 2 weeks, you've lost that enthusiasm and that desire. May God help us tonight to really carry forth with the decisions that we consciously make in our heart and in our life, and always be fulfilling them every day. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I'm going to tell you something. The most important decision you can make is to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, as I mentioned already, to obey the gospel, to be baptized, immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and raised to that life that we're talking about here tonight, that life of decisions that are so very, very important. If you're here tonight and a Christian and you've erred and you perhaps need to come back before God's throne based upon a decision that you've made in your heart to be restored or renewed in the relationship with Christ, David selected a song that we're going to sing tonight, and we urge you to come to Christ as we do so. Let's stand. Let us sing.